Well, good morning to everyone this morning. We're delighted to have you with us this day. And I'd like for everybody to just close your eyes and open them up, close your eyes and open them up, because that's the same thing as turning the lights on and off, but nobody's turning the lights on and off, so never mind. That's how we usually start services, is you turn the lights on and off. Thank you, Gene. Okay, now we can officially start. Yeah. So where was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down? It was, you know, that's why they had to have the lights on the top of their head, because it was dark. We are delighted to have Brother Jeff McCrary with us today as we begin our gospel meeting. And we'll be going through Friday night. And Jeff and I have been friends for 45 years. We're only 30, but we've known one another for, I added it up and I figured it out. So it's 45 years, 1977. That's a long time, yeah. But been good friends, and we're delighted to have him with us this week. And he'll be speaking, of course, in the class period and then throughout this week. So we want to welcome him and look forward to our time together. Let's begin class with a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you again for the good night's rest. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, the glory of your creation, and especially the glory of your word, that we can come in the quiet of the hour and meditate and think about your word. We're thankful for the Bible, the book that unveils your mind to us and lets us know how much that you love and care for us. And we pray your blessings upon Brother Jeff as he begins this meeting with us this week. We're so thankful that he was able to come and to be with us in this series of work. We pray your blessings upon Melody and Barbara as they're back home, and they watch over them as he's away from them. But bless him this week in the service or preaching your word. Let us be students that are attentive with our Bibles and to examine the things that he has to say. And bless us, Father, with wisdom as we grow together in the grace of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity. Bless us with thy love. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. And amen.
Will I get like a 5-minute bell or something? I want to know before the trap door opens up.
If the light flashes something.
Okay. If several of you start blinking a lot, I'll be concerned. Okay. I'm so delighted to be with you. My wife sends her regrets not being able to come. Like a lot of people, we recently had COVID. And my wife and I got over quite well, but my mother-in-law, who lives with us, had a tougher time. We didn't know it at the time, but she had a bleeding ulcer, which is really easy to fix once you know it's there. But she had to go to the hospital a couple of times before they found it. And she is on the mend, but still quite weak. And so we felt it was not wise to leave her. And so my wife is staying with her, but she would have loved to have been with us and had the chance to get to know the folks here a little better. We're from Phoenix City, Alabama. It's a little town just across the river from Columbus, Georgia, which is, if you've traveled throughout the South, you probably have not gone there, because you don't get there unless you want to get there. It's not on the way to anything, but even Columbus, although it's a good-sized town. But if you know where Auburn, Alabama is, we're kind of close to that. Anyway, we're delighted to be here. I've spent a lot of time in Florida preaching, preached at Chiefland, preached at Forest Hills in Tampa for a while, and then down in Fort Meade. And so I'm very familiar with Florida. Spent about 6 months preaching in Gainesville as a young man working with Jim Yop years ago, many, many years ago. And so I kind of have a lot of fond memories and thoughts of brethren in this part of the country. And I'm delighted to be with you. I'll mention that I'm here for the week, and I'm not here for a vacation. I don't know how much of a vacation destination Brooksville, Florida is, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to work. And so if you have a friend or a loved one that you think an invite from the visiting preacher would be a help, then we'll figure out a time when we can do that this week. A lot of times, the preacher's the last person that your friend might want to talk to, but if you think that would help, you have a chance to study or a question you want to look into personally, I certainly would love to make myself available to you. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about different generations. And I'm thinking not just in terms of the differences in the various groups in our culture or in our community, but even the generations that we have in terms of families. And it seems that there is a disconnect, that it's such a blessing if we can bridge that. And we say that diversity is a good thing, but have you realized now that in our culture today, diversity has been the very weapon that we're using against one another, to cancel one another and to reject one another? So it's a great challenge to bring different groups together. And in the church, when there are elders in the church, or the members, when the absence of elders, we're trying to be of one heart and one soul, Acts 4:32. That's what our goal is in this congregation. And it helps from time to time for us to ask ourselves, how are we doing in that? How am I doing in trying to bring together different ones? Is it true that there are times when there's a gathering, whether it be in the assembly or at a get-together or something like that, that there's one person over to the side and they're all by themselves and nobody notices because everybody's in their clique, whether it be a family clique or an age clique or whatever kind of group it might be? It takes the wisdom of God to bring us together. Somebody remind me to the class of what happened. It's just as an example of what God can do. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, what was the manner in which they acquired a great deal of gold and jewelry and goods? How did they do that? They were slaves, remember? Yes.
The Egyptians went through a system to get out as quick as they can.
Okay. Yeah. Their statement is made in Exodus 12 that God caused the Egyptians to look upon the Israelites favorably. It was true. They wanted to leave quickly, because they had suffered the plagues and they didn't, and the last one was the one that really impressed everybody. Leave, because we're all going to die. You know, our firstborns have died. Now we're just afraid everybody's going to die if you don't leave. And but it was more than that. God caused the Egyptians to look upon the Israelites. How can that be? How can they possibly, if they saw the Israelites as the source, or their God as the source of all the trouble that's come upon us, how in the world could they ever view them favorably? And the point, I'm not trying to explain this. I'm trying to tell you that God can accomplish great things. And we're looking at our culture and our nation and sometimes congregations and then families that are tearing themselves apart. Think about that. And so God can accomplish great things. God can cause things to happen that you never would believe would happen in bringing people together, in bringing people from different backgrounds or people who view things very differently. And then you had God bringing the Israelites out. Moses has to lead these Israelites, and we shake our heads at this generation that came out of Egypt, that got into the wilderness receiving manna and receiving the quail and complaining because they didn't have the spices, the garlic and the leek and all the different things that they could acquire in Egypt. And I'm scratching my head. These were slaves. Really, how fine a cuisine could they have had as slaves? Probably not as fond as they think they had. You know, our memory about the past can be very selective. And we can think we really had it good. Or if we could just get over there, it would be so much better. God can change our thinking. God can help us through those times of what I call stinking thinking, where you just don't think the way that is best for you or the best for the family or best for the congregation or best for God. And our relationship with God. The Israelites were a large group, numbering almost 2 million people. They had lived many years without the direct guidance from God. And they were not as united as we might think. You know, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, can you imagine the fanfare that they had leaving Egypt? We're going to be free as a people, but it didn't take them long, quick as they didn't have enough water. Now they're saying, well, Moses, you brought us out into the desert to die. That's because I'm convinced that they weren't 100% united as they should have been. It would be a momentous task for Moses to lead them to the promised land. And as I said, every generation struggles with these kinds of things. The young people don't believe the old people are worth listening to. The old people know they have wisdom, but how do you get it across in a way that will be accepted and it'll be appreciated and it'll be augmented or followed in some way? We believe in God and His wisdom revealed in the Scriptures. And if we do that, then we have a blueprint to deal with these differences in how Moses brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. So what was it during all the troubles that they went through that Moses continually hammered on? In spite of all the trouble in circumstances where people rebelled against God and rebelled against Moses and worked against the congregation, Moses always turned them to the teaching of God and the wisdom of God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law. And he encouraged them to always turn to the law and what's written in the law. And so when we work together, we can use the wisdom and experience of the generations. Talk about in the family, for instance. What do older people, it's not a trick question, it's painfully easy. What do older people bring to the table? Pardon? Wisdom, okay. The wisdom of life, we talk about lived experience. Old people got a lot of that, okay? Good or bad. Now, there's another expression, there's no fool like an old fool. And the reason that's an expression is because when a person, by the time he becomes old, he should know better than to be a fool or to act like a fool or to make choices that suggest he may be a fool. So we need to be wise and smart and learn the lessons. Some people are hitting their head against a pole and they can't help it. They just continue to do it over and over and over. We see generations, sometimes children making the same mistakes their parents made. And we scratch our heads and wonder, why don't they learn from that? I tell you a good question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time, how am I doing? Let me take a piece of paper and list the things that I've learned that I didn't used to know, that maybe the University of Hard Knocks taught me, or maybe an older person gave me some advice. Just write them down. I wonder if you'll come up with 100. I wonder if you'll come up with 20. I'm talking about life lessons that you learned that you didn't know before. Should be a lot, you think, if we're listening, if we're paying attention. The problem is that we all have this sense that we know what's best. At any given time, it's just like Romans 14. You have the stronger and the weaker brother. In any particular argument, we kind of think of ourselves as we're always the stronger brother, you know. We're never the weaker brother. But surely there's some area in my life that I'm weaker. Surely I can acknowledge that and I can seek to be wiser by listening to those who may be stronger in those areas. See, that's what brings generations together. So that's what the older generation brings. What does the younger generation bring? What's the benefits of the younger generation? What can they help the older generation with? Strength. Okay. Joy. Okay. How about vigor? A strength of youth? How about the hope? You know, an older person looking at our culture today could fall into despair very easily, right? Man, what is this world coming to? I've heard a bunch of people say, well, I'm glad I'm not going to be around much longer because this world's just falling apart and what's going to happen to this nation? Talk to a young person. Are they in despair? It's just part of being young to be filled with hope and looking to the future. You know, when you're 10, you want to be 20. You know, It's just that idea. You want to be older. You can't wait till you get older. And these older people say, well, just slow down just a little bit. They're going to come fast enough. You don't need to rush them. But that's just the difference between, and so the youth can teach us things. Do you have your hand up?
Yes.
Yes. We just completely stop thinking in those areas, don't we? That's true. And it's a great lesson. So here's an idea. The younger need to listen to the older for wisdom, but sometimes the older need to listen to the younger for things like hope, for things like desiring. You know, like I said, when you're young, you want to be old. We should be wanting heaven. Think about that. You know, we get old and we just want to stop, put the brakes on everything and slow everything down. And I'm not saying we need to rush death or anything like that, but we should look forward to it. There's great hope in what we have before us if we're living a faithful life. And so those of us who are younger can learn from those who are younger. So there are various characteristics that we've already touched on, a number of these things, that the ages have wisdom, experience, youth have courage and vigor, and we can learn from each other. When you look at this, the idea of Moses, that Moses got them to the promised land, and they sent spies into the promised land. And the spies were men who were selected from each tribe. They were usually, I suspect, except for Joshua and Caleb, they were older men. It'd be, you know, we're not told of their age, but I suspect they were older. What did the 10 spies, other than Joshua and Caleb, what did they say about this land? Couldn't take it. It's a wonderful land. Look at this pile of grapes we brought back. The land is filled with wonderful things, but there's giants in that land. It has big walled cities. And he says, we are like grasshoppers before them and in their eyes. And they even belied the fact that we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. They were. But Joshua and Caleb tried to stop them. They said, wait a minute. We need to go up at once and take this land. He says, the people of the land are food for us. We would say today we'll have them for breakfast. You know, but the idea is that we can take this land with God's help. These are people that God had determined would be destroyed or pushed out of the land. God told Abraham that when he promised him the land, that it'll be 400 years or four generations, I think is the expression, because the iniquity of the people, the Amorites is a nation that he uses to symbolize all of the people in Palestine. He says their sin is not yet full. Well, it means that by the time God brought the Israelites to the edge of Canaan, their sin was full. God was prepared to take those people, sweep them away because of their sin, their idolatry, and to put the Israelites in as his faithful people. You know, the experiences of generation can be a blessing and it can be a cursing. These people that went to the land and said the land could be taken, these were people who had seen the 10 plagues. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen God do marvelous things. They also had perhaps heard of battles of nations and ordinary armies that were just overrun. You know, we can imagine, for instance, if a tribe of spear-toting soldiers came up against a battalion of American, you know, army people, we know what would happen. That's under ordinary circumstances. But they didn't have faith in God. And God can make all the difference. And what we're talking about in bridging the generations and bridging the gaps between us, whether it be we may be a man or woman, young or old, all those kinds of things, represent sometimes can represent barriers that we have to overcome. God can help us. Faith in God can bridge those gaps. Love, patience, and mercy can bridge those gaps and can make those gaps as if they're nothing. We can be of one heart and one soul. Of course, naturally, we want to listen to and associate with a generation or with the people that are like us. Remember, I talked about the cliques we kind of fall into. We're comfortable in those cliques. It's easy. I can stand there and join the conversation or not. I'm just very comfortable in that group of people. But then I might have to get out of my comfort zone to go over and kind of meld with another group. It's a great exercise, actually, to make yourself go over and talk to somebody that is different than you. I think, you know, some wisdom needs to be exercised, because if you're a stranger in the park talking to someone else, you need to be kind of mindful of you don't send the wrong signals or something like that. But the point is, you can be friendly in a checkout line. You can, there are circumstances that you can try to bridge the gaps with. And you never know where something like that might touch up. In fact, we have to recognize the fact, if I have in my mindset the desire that I have to bring people together and help them to come to know the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and I am prepared to do my best, even in uncomfortable situations, God's going to bring someone into my life through His providence that I can help. So I just have to be aware. I know in my life, I'll confess, that there have been times when I've been, you know, Saturday morning, I'm working on my lawnmower and I have to go to the hardware store, and I bump into somebody at the hardware store and this person's unusually chatty. They're just talking and talking, and I'm busy looking for whatever I need for my lawnmower, and I get out of the store and I realize, you know, I think he wanted to talk to me. I think he had some things he wanted to say. And all I was thinking about was getting this stinking blade or whatever it is I wanted for the lawnmower, and I missed an opportunity. And then when I see him a month later, well, he's not so chatty then, because the issue's either resolved or not. Or maybe he's decided Jeff doesn't want to talk or whatever. I've done that enough that I've taught myself to slow down every day in every place and be mindful. Have a spiritual awareness of the circumstances and the people around you, so that while I may be taking care of this earthly task, and what your lawnmower does is of no earthly, is of no eternal consequence, whether it works or not, doesn't matter in eternity. But maybe this opportunity that I have to talk to somebody who wants to talk, who feels the need to talk, who feels like maybe I've got something that I could help him with, when he's of that mindset, that's a great time for me to slow down and forget about the things that are less important. So I know in my preaching, Kent's probably, well, he's as old as I am. He's reaching this too. You realize that your illustrations are getting a little old, and an illustration is like a joke. If you have to explain it, it's not working, you know. It doesn't work. So if you have to explain an illustration, then it doesn't really work, and you need to update your illustrations. Young people can help you with that, you know. They know the lingo and the way things people are talking these days. You know, we need to recognize that the phases of life and the shared experience of others can help me. They can. You know, even if they're wrong, they can help me to identify something that I might could help others with. So how do you know, this is so painfully easy, I won't make a question out of it. The way you know something is wrong, obviously, is with the Scriptures. You know, we've kind of lost our way as a nation in regard to that. It used to be people knew the Bible more and thought about the Bible more, and it was at least a conversation in culture. Even news, when they would talk about the trends in culture, would mention things in connection with churches and religion and the Bible and things like that. There's a more concerted effort these days to just say nothing about those things, as if they don't exist. And in the minds of many people, they're not. But we need to turn to God's wisdom, because God's wisdom can make a difference. So let's talk about a few ways in which God brings the generations together. First of all, there needs to be communication. And not an unselfish communication just means that I'm willing to listen to what you have to say. Communication is a two-way street. I'm not here just to tell you what I want to tell you. I'm here to listen to what you have to say. We say that. That's altruistic in terms of a concept that we'll all agree to listen to others. But it takes a lot of work to really listen. Do you really have an open ear? Somebody turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and read the first seven verses. I remember as part of a school project, my daughter spoke to her great-grandmother about, and her great-grandmother went through the Great Depression, was a farmer in Arkansas during the Dust Bowl, and she had a lot of experiences in life. She grew up in a very hard family. She and her mother were the only two in that family that went to church or cared much for the Lord. She one time sewed dresses and saved up her money and bought some sugar. She was going to bake some things for some elderly folks. Her brothers got the sugar and made whiskey out of it. And she got mad and punctured all the containers of whiskey, and the hogs got into it and got drunk. There's all kind of experiences that old people have, that a way of living that, you know, 50 years ago was common and nobody knows about it now. And really, even those of us that are older that grew up that way, it's just kind of cobwebs in our mind. We don't think about it unless something jars our memory or something like that. It's a great exercise to bridge those gaps, talking about how you live. I don't know if you have any of those around here. Sometimes you'll have it. High Springs, they used to have, I think it was there, used to have a Founders Festival, and they would have just teaching kids about the ways they used to do things during those days. These are all good things. And then older people listening to younger people, we're going to talk about that in a minute too, but we need to have unselfish communication. So I'm really listening. I'm not just trying to talk to you. I'm really listening to what you have to say. I want you to think about the word I think of when I think of someone listening to me. And I've met people who were older, and as a young person, I went to them asking them about things and their advice or what the Bible's taught them about this or that. And I was just struck by the fact that they just waited patiently while I unloaded everything I had to say, and they didn't interrupt me, they didn't stop me and argue about every little point, they just listened. And it just occurred to me how kind that was. Because I know there's a lot of people that'll stop you, you know, at the end, you know, about your first end of your first sentence, they've got some things they want to say to you. Listening is a great trait to have. There needs to be an open ear, and we need to communicate with one another. And so I want to talk about the idea of having mutual respect for one another. We talked about the fact that the young people need to listen to the older people because they have wisdom. But look at first. Somebody read 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5. He starts off in the first four verses talking about elders. And I think it's very interesting that he says that elders are not to lord it over those allotted to their charge, verse 3, but proving to be examples to the flock. The power and authority of the elders is as much in their example as it is God's word. They've got to live that way. Somebody read verse 5. So, younger, listen to the older. All of you submit to one another. So there's a difference between listening and submitting. Okay? The wife submits to her husband. The husband, Ephesians 5:22, submits to his wife. How is that? He submits to her needs. He's responsible for carrying out his responsibilities as a husband in that relationship. And if she has a need, he's there for her. That's the way in which he submits to her. That's the way an older person submits to a younger person, by providing the things they need. Now, obviously, a person has to be willing. If a person wants to wall themselves off and not accept help from anybody, interesting, I found that in the oldest among us more than any others. I'm just fine. I don't need any help. You know, help takes two people, the helper and the one being helped. The one being helped has to have a degree of humility, doesn't he? Some people don't want to exercise that humility. I'm hungry and I need food, or my children need clothes, but I don't want anything from you. That's not the idea of mutual respect. We need to humble ourselves. And when there's a time when I am down and a brother comes and offers me help, I need to sometimes accept that help and be thankful for that help. But sometimes we don't want to do that. So whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, there should be a mutual attitude toward one another of love and patience and the idea of helping. You know, the idea that Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 8 between churches, that there's a church that has and there's a church that doesn't in terms of being needy brethren. And says when one church has, it needs to share with the one that doesn't have, so that at another time, when that church has and you don't, then they can share with you. That kind of mutual respect. And even between churches, it is that way. But we need to, as younger, respect the older. They have wisdom. And the older should respect the younger. They are of the future. How does it say in 1 Timothy 4 that the younger should gain wisdom from those who are older? Somebody read verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. About 1 Timothy 4. Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. That's okay. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, show yourself an example of those who believe. So, what he's saying is the way, if you're a younger person and you want to have the respect of those who are older, then be an example. Be an example of those things. Be exemplary in those areas. And so that's true of all of us, you know, whether you're talking about an older. If you want a younger person to, now I realize that there are some people that don't respect those things. They don't respect sound speech. They don't respect godly conduct. They don't respect love. They don't respect faith and purity. I know that there are people of our generation who are coming up today often redefine certain things. They have what they define as love, but not what the Bible defines as love. And so a lot of people don't appreciate those things. And so you'll be whiffed by a lot of people. They won't pay any attention to you. That's okay. But those that appreciate God and His Word will appreciate you and will have great respect for you. But that's true regardless if you're young or if you're old. So we need to have a respect between those who are of different groups. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. That respect has got to first start with respect for God's Word. There's a statement here in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 37. Somebody read that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Okay, now don't get sidetracked by the word prophet. None of us claim to be prophet, but that word spiritual is there. If you want to be a spiritually minded person, then you need to be able to identify what are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says if you're spiritual, then you'll know that what I'm telling you is from God, not just from me. And so respect for one another has to start, if it's going to be the right kind of respect and we're going to wind up at the right place, it has to start with the teaching of God's Word and with what is right. One other thing, when we fear God and accept His wisdom over our own, and getting the wisdom of God is important. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 talks about growing. He says to the Hebrews, you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to come and teach you the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, which would be a slap in the face to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, I built this church. I'm a charter member of this church. Or, I laid the blocks of this church. And as if that determines your spirituality or your level of godliness toward God. But verse 14 says, somebody read that, Hebrews 5, verse 14. Okay. So how do you grow? How do you become mature? Because you practice your senses, you exercise your senses to understand good and evil. So what is our spiritual food? The Word of God, okay? It's just like a young person. What is a young person? He eats, he sleeps, he plays, and he grows, okay? And when you stand him up to the doorpost and you mark, and the mark is a quarter inch higher than it was last time, he turns around beaming as if he's done something incredible. He ate, he slept, he played, and he grew. But he's doing all the right things, right? So we need to eat of and feed of God's Word. Then we need to go out there and exercise. Too often we feed on God's Word and we just kind of keep it to ourselves. We're not thinking about those things when we go to the hardware store, the grocery store, or something like that. Our minds are on earthly things. And we never make the connections of the spiritual lessons that are to be learned in our life and the lives of others. Yeah, he inherited a bunch of money from his dad and he wasted it all. We never think about the lessons to learn in that. My friend did this, without thinking, and it was a horrible result. I need to learn the lessons. I need to think about and make the connections of the eternal lessons that I can learn in the everyday things that happen in life. So I feed from God's Word and I learn what it says. Then I go out with an awareness, a spiritual awareness of everything around me, and I measure God's Word. I measure life by God's Word. Yes, sir. Okay, and that's a great point. So we have things that we call their matters of faith. That's kind of black and white. Okay? Jesus is the Christ. John says if you don't acknowledge that he is the Christ, then you're the Antichrist. So that's pretty black and white. But there are all these other areas, even in the Bible, that are areas of judgment. Well, there's your gray. Okay? What exactly is modest? Well, there's a point at which all of us would agree, that ain't modest. Don't look, that ain't modest, something like that. But then there are other circumstances that we have to make a judgment on. Is that outfit really, is it suggestive or is it modest or something? I mean, several years ago, my wife took a full-time job, and I volunteered to do the laundry. I was going to do all the laundry. Made a beautiful lavender shirt one time out of a blue Cub Scout shirt and a red dress of my wife's. And I wore it for years to church. It was beautiful. Lavender shirt, dress shirt, you know. So anyway, I noticed as I did laundry. Now, my wife is modest, and all that she wears is modest. But it caused me to take a look at the design of women's clothes versus the design of men's clothes. Because I tell you, since I've been married, I ain't looking at other women's clothes, okay? That'll get you reprimanded real quick if your wife notices that you're looking, you know. So you don't, you know, you just learn not to do that. So I don't, sometimes my wife comes home, she says, did you see what so-and-so wore? No, I don't look at other women. You told me not to do that. And now you're getting on to me because I didn't see what so-and-so was wearing at church. But then, I've known times when there were some people that came in things that could not be ignored, almost. These areas of judgment, why does God leave us? Why does he make everything black and white? What benefit is it to our development to have areas of judgment? Any thoughts? It gets us to heaven how? How does it benefit us? Yes. It helps us to measure, and by measuring we grow and we learn, okay? And so when an older person says to a younger person, I know that what you're talking about is not strictly forbidden, but let me tell you, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've seen many people go down the path you're fixing to go down, and I've never seen it work out okay. There's a danger there that you may not see, that you may not recognize. And I don't know at what point in your journey it's going to pop up. You may not be ready for it, but that's just a dangerous journey to take. Beware, be careful. Don't go there, maybe. So as a younger person, listen to that. As an older person, don't let how you view the changes in the world darken you to the degree that you lose hope. That you realize there's a song, and I was looking for it before I got up, but I couldn't find it. I led it at church just a few weeks ago. But it talks about the fact that God's Word can teach us that every generation, there's hope no matter what. There have been darker generations than ours is. There have been darker times than this now. So there's no time without hope. And so I have grandchildren, and part of me just wonders what kind of world they're going to have to go through. Well, there's hope. God is if God is in their heart, there's always hope. And so I need to learn that and not be in despair. So there's a sense in which we need to listen to one another and learn from one another. And if we do that, by this exercise and paying attention to one another. I will go through a couple of slides real quick. Satan sows discord among the generations, and I probably should have spent more time on this than the other. But you remember Korah's rebellion? You know, Moses, you put yourself up as a leader, but all of the nation is holy. Any of us could be leaders. Well, why was Moses the leader and not Korah? Because God chose Moses. Okay? God chose Moses. I may not always be the leader in my group. I've got to be able to accept that. I might not be a five-talent servant. I've got to learn to accept that. Whatever things that I wish I had if I'd been born differently or in another place or with different parents or something like that. I need to recognize that I need to deal with those things according to the teaching of God's Word. And God can get me through it, but I don't need to rebel against God. We talked about the spies. God glorifies and blesses those, young or old, who respect and follow His will in all things. So if I have a problem with money, or if I have a problem with gossip, or if I have a, whatever my problem is, I need to work and fight against that problem and not just say, well, I'm just that kind of person, you know, so you better look out. If I get up on the wrong side of the bed, you know, people come and tell you at work, I got up on the wrong side of the bed, so all of you got to let me do what I want to do. And of course, people are not really wanting to do that, except you romp and stomp, and they might not want to see that either. Let's be people who fight against the things of Satan and for the things of God within us and even in groups in a loving way, showing mutual respect with one another. There will be no bell, right? I'm not listening for a bell. So, okay, our time is about up. Any other thoughts or questions about the idea of bringing generations together and doing it in a way that promotes love and harmony? Our goal in this congregation is to be of one heart and one soul. I appreciate so very much your kind attention.